Would you turn with me this morning to the third chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And there are a lot of things that I will share with you this morning that are not going to be on the screen, but I put a little bit up on the screen just to give you a little idea of a historical background for the city of Sardis. Sardis. Now, it's called the Dead City because it's been totally destroyed. There is no Sardis today. Sardis was built into the mountainside above a fruitful and fertile plain. It was protected on three sides because of the way in which it was built into the city. At one time, it was the principal city of the province of Lydia in western Turkey. It was a place that was conquered at times, and other times it was glorified. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of great wickedness. And no one knows how the church got started in Sardis. But somehow the gospel had come to Sardis. A church, a congregation, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Old Testament, the preaching of the Word of God, all had culminated there. So there was a church in Sardis. But that church in Sardis was one time strong, had now become what God said was dead. Notice what he says. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, this is a worrisome thought. Our church is known as being alive. We have a great spirit here. We have great fellowship. We have a lot of friendships in this church. And yet, are we really alive? Are we reaching out? Are we accomplishing what God calls us to? We need to question ourselves as we go through each of these churches. Remember, there are several purposes for these letters. One is to speak to the actual church that existed at the time that John was to write the letters. Another is that you can outline church history by these seven churches. And in that way, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, where that picture of church history fits into church history. But as I said at the beginning of our series, another way to look at these seven letters to these seven churches, everyone is being rebuked and complimented. Rebuked for one thing, complimented for another thing. And we have to ask, where does our church fit in one of these pictures? And I hope, and I pray, that our church is not a Sardis church that appears to be alive and lively, but is dead in the sense, are we accomplishing the plan and the purpose of God for our church, our community, as well as our individuals? And then the fourth way in which we look at these letters is, what does it say to me about me? Where do I fit in Christ's message to these seven churches? Which one is me? And we have to judge ourselves in that way. Which one is me? And you all have a different answer, I'm sure, as we go through these churches. As I said, when and by whom this church was founded and who was the present angel or pastor of it is not now to be certainly known. However, here was a church in the second century, of which Melito was then pastor, and he is thought by some to be the angel here intended. This man wrote upon the book of Revelation, in other words, he explained the book of Revelation, and he wrote an apology for the Christians. He even sent it to the emperor, Antoninus Verus, in whose time he lived. And in the third century, a church remained in this place, and also in the fourth, as appears from the Council of Nicaea, which makes mention of it. And likewise in the fifth century, as it is evident from the Acts of the Synod at Chalcedon, and in the age in which was the metropolitan church of the Lydians. And in the sixth century, there was a bishop of this church who attended the fifth synod meeting in Constantinople. And in the seventh century, Marinus was bishop of Sardis, and he assisted in the sixth synod in the same place. In the eighth century, Erythromius, bishop of it, was present at the Nicene Synod. And even in the ninth century, mention is made of an archbishop of Sardis. But now there are be very few Christians to be found anywhere near there. Now, that was written by John Gill back in the 1600s. And so beyond that, we have no information. We do know there is no city of Sardis today. It was destroyed in part by an earthquake. What an army could not do, all God had to do was shake the mountain on which it was built. And you all know what happens in those things. Now, as we've said, that the church period of Sardis represents the church from the early 1500s to the mid-1600s. It was the time of the early Reformation. This church is an emblem of the Reformed churches, of the Protestant movement. Do you remember a man by the name of Martin Luther? We sang one of his songs today, didn't we? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church, and he broke free and started what was later to be called the Reformation, as people began to raise up and see that control from above was not control from God. And we need to be under the control of God. And today, our country and our world is full of independent churches, such as ours, where we are free. Nobody is telling us what to do, except we have to answer to the Almighty God, don't we? And the Holy Spirit has to be controlling us. And you and I as individuals are called to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapters 4 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, be not controlled by alcohol, but be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, that you may prove those things that are good and acceptable and perfect, it says over in the book of Romans. And so the church period that is pictured by this church, though this church was written to at the end of the first century, the church that is pictured by this church would be the Reformation church, breaking free from the papal control. And later on, we are told that there was a scattered few in this church. But there's a picture of that scattered few when you think about those men, not only Martin Luther, but John Knox, John Calvin, Hans Zwingli, John Huss, John Tyndale, Erasmus, Savonarola. And every century has people who stand up and are counted for Jesus Christ. And today, there's you. Are you standing for the Lord? Do you stand for the Lord in your business place? Do you stand for the Lord in your family? Do you stand for the Lord in your community? And that is the picture that you and I are to be thinking about today. Now let's see how our Savior is pictured. Now remember, at the beginning of each of these churches, there's a little segment that is borrowed from the image of Christ over in chapter 1. For instance, let me look back with you to the message at Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we noted that the seven lampstands or candlesticks is reference to the seven churches that these letters are written to. The stars are the pastors of these churches, the messengers, the angels of the church, if you please. Now, look up at verse 8. We go to Smyrna. Remember, that was the church of suffering. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That again is a reference back to chapter 1 of the vision of Christ, where when he appeared to John, he said, I am he who was dead, but am alive forevermore. And to the church at Pergamos, starting in verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, who has the sharp two-edged sword. That again is borrowed from the picture of Christ that we saw back in chapter 1. When you go down to the message to Thyatira in verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And we talked about the fact that that too came from the image of Christ in chapter 1. It talks about his judgment. Brass always speaks of judgment throughout the Word of God. And now today, as we look at the message to Sardis, this is the fifth church in the series. And it says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so Christ is seen as being a part of the sevenfold spirit of God. Now I want you to look with me for a moment over in Isaiah chapter 11. Keep your fingers here. Don't lose them. Put your hand or something there so you come right back to Revelation. But over to Isaiah chapter 11, and I have pointed this out numerous times. And let me point it out again to you this morning. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now that has reference to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of the seed of David. He is of the seed of Jesse. And Matthew takes you from David and walks you right on through to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. But then he says, a branch will grow out of his roots. Now bear in mind that the Romans had come in and totally wiped out any semblance of Jewish rule. There was no longer a king ruling. But God is going to raise up out of the stem of Jesse, out of the seed of David, God is going to raise up once again a king. And when he was hung on the cross, what sign was put there? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, the Jews didn't like that, but the Roman governor, Pilate, said, put that sign up there because he said he's the king of the Jews. Now, I don't know if Pilate did it in derision or in seriousness or by the unknown inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's true, isn't it? And that King Jesus, who was put to death on that cross and was buried and put in the grave, 3 days later, what happens? He comes back to life. I am alive forevermore. And then he says, I'm going to come back to this earth and I'm going to set up my kingdom which will be a continuation of David's kingdom. And all through the Old Testament, in particular Isaiah deals with this, and Jeremiah over and over and over again. Now, let me continue to read here. A branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, the center column of the lampstand. Spirit of the Lord. And then it gives you a set of branches. And then it gives you another set of branches. And then it gives you another set of branches. And now I have 1, 2, 3 lamps, 4, 5, 6, 7. What's that picture to you? The candlestick in the temple. The candlestick in the tabernacle. Let me read it again. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and fear, or reverence of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is seen again as the one that is standing in and was the lampstand of God, the lampstand of the Holy Spirit of God. And then it says over, or says something similar when you get over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. You just have to open a page over probably in your Bible. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, they stood at four spots around the throne of God, these unusual beasts, living creatures they're called. And in the midst of the elders, you remember that there was seated 24 elders. We'll get to that chapter in a few weeks. 24 elders on thrones all around the great throne of God in the middle. Picture that in your mind. And it says there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now put that together with Isaiah, and then bring that together here as you see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I am he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Once again, I remind you, the stars are telling us about the seven pastors. Now, many people like to sing that old song, he has the whole world in his hand. What you need to hope for and pray for is that he has your preacher in his hand. Amen? Don't take anything for granted, folks. I'm as frail as the next guy down the road. I'm as frail as the guy in the pew next to you. And it's by your prayers that I'm able to do what I do to minister to you and to minister the Holy Word of God. Amen? Now, there's this thing called condemnation. And I want you to look at verse 1, the second part, where he said, I know your works. I know your works. I know your reputation. Now, is there a difference? Someone said, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And apparently, this church has a reputation of being alive, but God said, you're a dead church. You're not producing spiritually anything of profit. You are not flourishing for my glory and my praise. That's what he's saying. So he is saying this, I know your works, you're dead. But then he says in verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I suspect that every dead church in this world has a couple of real Christians in it. Amen? Some may have a lot, but there are dead churches all over. Now, why do I say that? Because more and more of the old mainline churches, both Protestant and Catholic, are closing their doors. They have to combine with other churches. I can think of several beautiful edifices down in Binghamton. They're empty. They're not being used. Or they're certainly not being used for a church. Their congregation shriveled up and died. Why? Because they were not alive and they were not bringing in the life of the community into their church and winning them to Jesus Christ. And this congregation, as wonderful as it is, if we don't stay close to Jesus Christ, pretty soon he's going to say, I know your works. You got a testimony. You got a reputation, but you're dead. And may that never happen here. May we be a lot more than a few. Amen. May we be alive. Now, the commendation is this. There are a few of you that are standing true. And our theme for Vacation Bible School, I say once again, is Dare to be a Daniel, taken from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. And in the middle of that verse is this phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, there's more to be said in that verse, but that's the key, isn't it? He purposed in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart you're going to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the rebuke that he gives. He rebukes them. He says you're dead. He says your works are not perfect. He goes on to say, I will destroy you if you don't repent and get back to my business. And there's another thing. There are churches that are active, but they're not active about the things of God. There's a church over on Riverside Drive, and you all know what I mean when I say that. They're not preaching this book. They're preaching an extreme form of social gospel. They're preaching an alternative lifestyle is fine. They're not preaching this book. And they're not bashful about what they are preaching, but it's certainly not the truths of the Holy Word of God. And so I tell you today, Satan loves death. Did you ever think about that? What did Jesus say he came to do? He said, I came to give life more abundantly. But in chapter 8 and verse 44 of the Gospel of John, he says this, Satan is a liar, and then he says, Satan is a murderer. Satan loves death, folks. Who brings about war? Satan. What does war cause? Death, disease, and destruction, right? And that's what Satan loves. He loves death. God loves life. And so I say today, choose life. Amen? And so there's this call to repent. He says, first of all, in verse 2, watch. Then he says, strengthen what is left. Stir up what's left. Now, you've all built a campfire or a fire in a fireplace. You all know what I'm going to say next. You leave that fire alone, and if you don't really douse it good with water, which we're supposed to do, but most of us don't if it's our own fire pit or our own fireplace, you know that it's very possible that the next morning, if you stir around in there, it looks dead, all you have are the ashes, you'll find some little glow points, right? Being a fireman, some of us remember a house nearby here that they took the ashes and they put it in a plastic pail. And I recall that we got called to this house, and the fire was going up the backside of the house. Why? Because when they put the pail outside, number one, it was plastic. Should never put ashes in a plastic pail. Number one, it was ashes in a plastic pail. Number two, the wind was blowing. And if it wasn't for a dog who kept barking at the back door and warned his master to come down to see what he was barking about, and he was barking because he could see flame and smell smoke, and the dog is what saved the house, really. And some of us local firemen remember another time when a scout leader emptied the ashes out of his charcoal burner, out of his grill, and put them in a paper bag and left them sitting on the porch. Yeah, you got the picture. And then a couple of years ago, right around Christmas time, a man emptied the ashes out of the fireplace, put them in a cardboard box, set them on the back porch next to the pile of wood, started up a new fire in the fireplace, went to bed, and the house was burned to the ground in a few hours. There's always a little spark somewhere. And you are the people that need to have that spark stirred up. That's what he says here. That's what he says here. Strengthen what is left. And then he says, remember what you have received. Now I want you to think for just a moment, what have you received? What have you received? Number one, you've received the Holy Word of God. Amen? And if you're really a Christian, you've received salvation. And if you've been taught anything, you've received a knowledge of the truth that's contained in this Bible. You know, it's not enough just to have a Bible. You need to know what's in it. It is the Word of God, 66 books. This is a leather-bound library in my hand. 66 books that God has given to you and to me to teach us how to live and how to get ready for glory by and by. Amen? And then he says, hold fast the truth. Remember the truth and then hang on to it. And that takes me back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which will be our second story on VBS. They said, we will not bow. We won't even bend. And the king got mad and he threw them in the fiery furnace that he had heated 7 times hotter than normal. And they wouldn't burn. And that's what you and I need to be. We need to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how do you get there if you're not there already? Repent. What's the word repent mean? It means to confess and turn around and go in the opposite direction. You ever make a mistake on the road? And you say, oops, I was supposed to turn back there. And you have to find a driveway someplace or a parking lot to go into, or maybe you have to go to another intersection where you can legally come out and go back down the other lane if it was a 4-lane to get where you wanted to go. Well, that's repentance when you turn around and go back the other way. And spiritually, you and I have to confess our sin if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then turn around and go the right way by his help. And then there was a command that he gave to him. Oh, I forgot the promise. Well, we'll do the command. The command is this right there. Hear. Hear. Or you could turn it around. Listen. But you know, a lot of people are listening and they're not hearing, are they? Hear what God has to say. Listen for the truth. And then the promise. The promise to the overcomers that we're going to be clothed in white. Then we're going to walk in white. And then he's going to make sure that our name is kept in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I believe in eternal security. But I'll be real honest with you this morning, my friend. I know some verses that I could preach to you that'll convince you that there is no eternal security. One of them is found in Colossians. chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, if we continue steadfast in the faith. So there is that aspect. If you really are saved, you are going to continue in it. And if you don't continue in it, we have a right to judge the fruit. Amen? And say, I don't think you're a Christian. You're not living like one. You're not faithful to the Lord. You're not faithful to church. You're not faithful to prayer meeting. You're not faithful to this book. So I wonder if you really know Jesus as your Savior. You know, when the test comes, we'll know who really is a Christian. When they walk through that door with machine guns and say, everybody that's a Christian, stand up, and they start shooting at us, how many are going to stand up? Me, that's a quick ticket to glory. Amen. It's happened before in many countries. And it's even happened in a church in America. And praise God. When the guys came through the door with the guns, they said, everybody's a Christian, stay seated. The rest of you get out of here. And after half the congregation had run out the doors, the guys put their guns away and said, okay, preacher, now you know who your true Christians are, and they walked out the door. Sometimes I'd love to have that happen, but I'm not going to set it up. I'm not going to set the stage for that one. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, I'll keep your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then finally, he says, I'll confess you to my Father. If you're the true thing, my friend, Jesus confesses you to the Father and says, Father, they're ours. I have saved them by my grace. They've taken my blood and applied it to their sin, and now they're our children. And Father, I'm protecting them. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. Eternal Heavenly Father, you look down into each of our hearts. You know who really, really, really is yours. And you know, Lord, which ones that think they are and they're not. Lord, show them that they're lost and they need to really get saved and really cry out to you and be born again. Father, you know which ones are yours, but they're not living like it. And I pray that you will stir up that flame and that you will put that spark back into their life, and they'll get serious with you and make you the top priority in their life every day till Jesus calls us home. Father God, I pray that you will stir up the dead wood and help it to catch on fire, Lord, and become a blaze of righteousness for Jesus Christ's sake. Glorify yourself, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.